Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. While you're turning there, I want you to imagine standing before the throne of God with an offering in your hands. It's not gold or silver, and it's not goats or bulls, but rather it is lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who have been brought from darkness into light. That is the heart of Paul's gospel ambition. And it should be the heartbeat of every single believer. Today's passage is not just a reflection of Paul's ministry aims and goals. It is a bold call to embrace the same gospel ambition. It's a reminder that we are not saved to sit. Paul reminds the Roman believers of his purpose to proclaim Jesus where he has not yet been named. To offer them, the Gentiles, up as a sacrifice of worship to God. And Paul's ambition was not for his own glory, but that the glory of Jesus would be made manifest among all the nations. So as we open the passage, let me ask you, what is your great ambition? To what are you giving your life? Are you content to live a comfortable Christian life? Or does your heart burn with desire to see the lost come to Christ? Today, may the Spirit awaken in us a passion, a burning desire for the gospel, and a willingness to be used, and a boldness to stand and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's stand as we read the passage this morning, Romans 15, 14 through 21. Paul said, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud for my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word and prepare our hearts to receive it. We're also going to pray for the Thai people of Thailand, an unreached people group. And I was asked specifically to pray for them today because our supported missionaries serving in this unreached people group are approaching the one-year anniversary of their infant's sudden death. And so they're on the field serving, having said, "Here I am, send me." And they're about to celebrate the anniversary of their fourth child's death. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, from missionaries like those who are serving in Thailand. You know their name. As they mourn the loss of their son. I pray, Jesus, that you would comfort and bless and give peace. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to experience fruit in their ministry as an affirmation that they are where they are supposed to be. Lord, even a small nugget to say, you are here where I want you. As the enemy tries to attack them, I'm sure, and go home. Be with your family, be with your friends, be where it's comfortable. Holy Spirit, would you please comfort and give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I pray for the Thai people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up more missionaries and give them boldness. And those few believers there in Thailand, would you cause them to have boldness to speak the gospel like that little girl in the video, that they would go to their friends and neighbors and loved ones, and they would risk it all, and they would risk the shame and the ostracism and the rejection in the name of Jesus and preach the gospel. And Lord, would you raise up more from this body? We are yours. We are your people. Would you raise us up and send us out? Help us to hear. Be glorified in your people. You are worthy, King Jesus. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says in verse 14 and 15, I myself am satisfied with you, about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I can hear Paul basically saying, I don't mean to speak down to you. I don't mean to undermine your maturity in Christ. You're my brothers in Christ. You're full of goodness. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you. You want to do right. You're filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. You don't need me to teach you these things. You could teach others. But then he says, I did have to remind you of a few things, and I had to be bold with you. Paul understood that, like his salvation, his calling to serve in this way was nothing that he deserved. He's not coming to them high and lifted up and high and mighty and holier than thou. Paul was a man who was called not only unto salvation but also to apostleship by God's grace. And he's saying to the Romans, you're my brothers. And I'm not trying to step on you. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to speak down to you. This is all grace. He says, because of the grace given me by God. So I came to you and I spoke boldly to you, and I've written to you boldly as a way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There were some among the Jewish converts who still questioned whether Gentile believers were in, whether they were good enough, were they part of the family? Did their conversion count? Or did they have to also be circumcised and go and observe the Mosaic law as well? And Paul is reiterating here that believing Gentiles are acceptable. They are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are made clean. We are made holy. We are made right. We are acceptable to God. And because of this, even Gentiles are given access directly to the Father. Gentiles could not go into the Temple Mount, and yet you and I, Gentile, can go straight to the throne. Amen? Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence, not trepidation, not timidity, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. Not when everything is going great and you can look at your track record and say, I deserve to enter into God's presence. In time of need, you can go into God's presence. In time of weakness, you can go into God's presence. Praise the Lord, Gentiles. Praise the Lord. We've been given access. I want you to get the picture here. Paul is going out in grace, proclaiming the gospel of grace and leading people to be saved by grace through faith. And then Paul is holding them in his hands, bringing them back to the feet of Jesus in his priestly service. John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Paul gave his life to bringing worshipers to Jesus. That's what missions is. Bringing worshipers to Jesus. Lord, here's another one. You're worthy of this one. Here's another one, Lord. I'm going to go out. I'm going to spend my life. I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bring back worshipers. Lord, here's another one. Lord, here's another one. Incredibly, we also get to be part of this priestly service. We get to be part of presenting the nations to Jesus as worshipers who have beheld his glory and been saved by his grace, and they will worship him for all of eternity. You and I get to be part of that. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You get to declare his marvelous praises. You get to declare how wonderful Jesus is. You get to be a holy priest, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing back worshipers as an offering, holy and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul continues in verse 17 through 19, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. I can hear Paul saying that all I can say is Christ has worked in and through me. And the evidence is that the Gentiles are obeying God in word and in deed. Look at the Gentiles all over the empire. Look, see how they have responded in faith, in sincerity, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming their lives. Christ is changing their lives. Look at them. Look at their lives in word and in deed. They've not only spoken that they believe the gospel, their lives are being changed. Look at them. That is the fruit of my ministry, Paul is saying. That is my boast. What Christ has done. Where Christ is preached faithfully, people's lives are being changed. Where Christ is preached faithfully, people's lives are being changed. Preachers labor in the preaching of the Word of God. We must work hard at it. Paul says it is a labor. If you are sitting here today or you're watching online and you're thinking to yourself, I want to be there one day. That's what I want to give my life to. I want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must know that this is labor. Standing before the people of God, declaring the word of God week after week after week, reminding them of what they already know and hoping that this time there will be a breakthrough. Maybe this time there will be change. That is labor. But nothing good comes out of our labor unless the Spirit of Christ moves. Nothing good comes out of our study unless the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the people. That's why I pray that the Lord would prepare your hearts to be receptive, because I do not trust in my ability to preach hard enough to change you. It doesn't exist. Preachers can labor for 20 hours crafting a beautiful sermon only for it to fall flat in 45 minutes. It is a reminder that the work that I do and the work of the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist only has power when the Spirit empowers it. If Jesus is not accomplishing it, it does not get accomplished. Praise the Lord, Paul's ministry was Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, and Spirit-directed. And we know this in part because the Gentiles responded to the gospel in obedience of faith and obedience to God's word. Their lives reflected their spiritual transformation. And we also know this because Paul says of the power of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. His ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked powerfully to affirm the legitimacy of Paul's claims, authenticating his gospel message. Paul says, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul traveled over 1,000 miles, some estimate 1,400 miles in straight line distance, and others say that it was 2,300 miles by foot, the way he had to travel. 2,300 miles, all the way to Illyricum, modern day Yugoslavia. What fueled Paul's mission was not the signs and wonders, though, but rather fulfillment of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Preaching the gospel, not signs and wonders, is what mattered most to Paul. The signs were there to legitimize the gospel, not vice versa. Today the Lord can and arguably does, we pray that he does, still do marvelous and wonderful, miraculous things. Amen? But the absolute greatest miracle is when a spiritually dead person is brought to spiritual life. Whether that happens to an 8-year-old in Wildwood Kids or a 75-year-old witch doctor in Haiti, when a person is truly born again, nothing is more miraculous than that. There is nothing more difficult than for a dead heart to be made alive in Christ. It is a sure sign that the Spirit of God is at work, because it's something that only He can do. Paul wasn't content with what the Lord had already done, though. He's traveled to Illyricum. He's logged thousands of miles on foot and I'm sure on donkey and on boat and cart and however he could travel, but he wasn't content with that. He says in verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Now look, there is nothing wrong with building on someone's foundation. Every pastor of an established church or every church planter in a region that's already been reached with the gospel is building on someone else's foundation. I don't have any issue that I'm building on a 150-plus year foundation right now. But Paul was not just a pastor of a local church. He was an apostle and a missionary sent specifically to places that the gospel had never been preached. Paul was called to go and take the gospel to unreached people. Listen to me, unreached people. If they wanted to, they couldn't have reached out to the gospel. If they wanted to, they couldn't have found a church. If they wanted to, they couldn't have picked up a Bible in their language. These people were unreached, and there are many, many, many unreached peoples yet today. Potentially even more today than ever before. I don't know. That may not be true, Andy, but there's a lot. How many? 70, roughly 7,200. Say what? 7,200 people groups, unique languages, isolated communities, distinct communities, need someone to go specifically to them or they'll never hear the gospel. Paul was not just a pastor, he was called to send out, he was sent out to preach the gospel where no one had ever preached the gospel. Paul was a man with ambition. And I think I need to say this loudly and boldly and clearly, there is nothing wrong with ambition. The Lord still needs driven, energetic, visionary, competent, eager men and women to serve for His glory. There is nothing wrong with ambition. Selfish ambition? Yes. But gospel ambition is not selfish ambition. Ambition rooted and driven into the glory of Christ, that is a beautiful thing. Regardless of your occupation. Listen to me, regardless of your occupation, if you work for the glory of God and be ambitious for the glory of God. If you preach, preach with ambition for the glory of God. If you go with ambition for the glory of God. You think God just wants people to sit back and go, well, I'm not all that important and I can't really do anything and I'm just going to live an empty life? No. Paul was ambitious for the glory of Christ, eager and driven. What does gospel ambition look like? What does gospel ambition look like? Because if you're an ambitious person, you probably want to know that your ambition is godly gospel ambition, not selfish ambition. Amen? If you're a driven entrepreneur, you're eager, you're a builder, you want to grow things, how do you know that it's not selfish ambition? Here's a few things. Godly gospel ambition is bold, but it is marked by humility. It submits to God's word and to spiritual authority. It accepts risk, but it is not reckless. It seeks Christ's glory, not our own. It is eager to move, but it is constrained by the Holy Spirit. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit and full of his fruit, or it is not gospel, godly ambition. Every missionary that sells all they have and goes to a people that has never heard the gospel, if they are earnest and sincere, is full of godly gospel ambition. Every business owner who builds up a business, prioritizing biblical principles, biblical values, promoting Jesus, is filled with gospel, godly ambition. Every teacher who goes into the school and teaches from an overflow of grace and strategically looks for opportunities to share the gospel is full of gospel, godly ambition. He or she echoes the sentiment of 13th century missionary to the Muslims, Raymond Lull. He went to the Muslims and he was their first martyr. He said, "I have one passion. It is he. It is he." And Jim Elliot, martyred by the Waorani tribe in Ecuador, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Listen to John Piper in a message to a group of young adults in 2003. "If you fall in love with the holiness of God trembling, it is a dangerous place to be. Your attitudes towards the nations, the unreached peoples of the world, will undergo a profound change." And then he quotes from Isaiah, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to the other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" Then the next missionary phrase, "The whole earth is full of his glory." Piper says, "You see the connection between intrinsic holy, 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 and then the public fullness of glory. You will lay down your lives, unlike radical Islam that takes lives to spread the religion. You will not kill to spread Christianity. You will die to spread Christianity." Have you fallen in love with the glory of God like that? Do you burn in your heart to take the gospel where no one else has ever named the name of Jesus, so that the whole earth would be full of his glory? We need 50 of you in the next 22 years. We mean this. We need 50 of you to say, "Yes, I will go. I will give up everything, and I will go to the nations where Jesus has never been named, and if they kill me, it is a gateway to the resurrection." This is not just a slogan on the other side of our wall and on our t-shirts. Who will go? We believe this is Paul's ambition. We believe God is still raising up people with Paul's gospel ambition. We are seeking them. We are raising them. And we are sending them. Why would it not be you? Why would it not be you? Pastor, I have a job. I have a career. I have an education, and I'm building a career. Can you do that job in another country where Jesus has not been named? Another nation where Jesus has not been named? You can do that. There are countries that are seeking Americans to come do their job in their country. Do you have a skill that's transferable? And if the answer is no, quit your job. Let others support your family joyfully. Well, Pastor, I have a wife and kids. Take them with you. Well, I would, but I'm retired. And you're most available and you need no financial support. You're literally making my case. I don't know a foreign language. We will teach you. I don't know how to preach and teach the gospel. Yes, you do. And if you truly don't, we'll teach that too. I'm scared. Good. You're thinking soberly about this. The Lord will be with you until the end of the age. He will not abandon you or forsake you. He will not send you and forget you. And neither will we. Well, I do not feel God's call to go. That is true for most of us. That is true for most of us. And if that is true for you, that God is not calling you to go, then you can help us by your prayers and your sacrificial giving. This is how you live faithfully. You go or you send. That is it. The glory of Christ is going to fill the nations. And he is using you to do it, one way or another. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a high honor. Why would we squander that for self-glory and selfish ambition? Who will embrace Paul's ambition that those who have never been told of him will see and those who have never heard will understand? Who will do that? Who will do that? What does gospel ambition look like practically? We're going to close with these 3 points. Number one, go to the nations. Quit your job. Sell everything and commit to 4 years on the mission field, learning the language, adapting to the culture, immersing yourself in it, and preach the gospel. Go to the nations. Why not you? Who else? Missionaries are not a special breed. They are believers of Jesus Christ who have beheld the glory of God, and they've said, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord says, "Yes, I want to send you. So go to the nations." Number two, make disciples here. We must equip those that we send. Missionaries are not just born, they're made. They're built. We must equip missionaries here. It begins in your homes with family worship. Are you investing in your children and grandchildren? If you don't have kids yet, are you investing in your wife? If you don't have a wife yet or husband, are you investing in yourself? Are you discipling? Are you growing in your faith? It begins in the home, and then it expands to connect groups and triads and Bible studies here at the church and in your workplace. Make disciples here. Equip those around you. Invest in someone other than yourself. Number three, live missionally here. Three ways that we live missionally here. 3A, work for the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Paul says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This redeems literally every moral occupation. Whatever you do, you're an ambitious person, you're a salesman, you're a teacher, you're a police officer, firefighter, you work at a warehouse, whatever you do, do that for the glory of God. So that when you get seen and recognized and rewarded for your hard work and for your consistency and your attitude, you give glory to Christ. And when they see your character, what they see is the character of Jesus. Jesus said they will see your good works and they will glorify God. 3B, turn your spiritual radar on. Wherever you are, that is your mission field. The Lord is sovereign over your life. You ran out of milk last night because God sovereignly ordained that you would go to the grocery store today and stand behind the person that's in front of you. Turn your radar on. Lord, her? Should I speak to her? Him? How can I work into a conversation that turns spiritual? Where's the connection? Lord, help me. I want to see with spiritual eyes. I want to see, and I want the courage to take the opportunities that you give me. None of this is coincidence. The Lord is at work in your life, moving you wherever you go. In 2019, George Barna released a study that showed that the Quad Cities was among the least reached communities in the United States. We're number 15 on the list. Only 14 communities are less Christian than ours in the whole country. Most people that you meet do not know Jesus. Most people you meet at the post office, at the gym, at your office complex, at your school, at the restaurant, at the grocery store do not know Jesus. And don't give up. I look out here and I see someone that I met at the gym who did not know Jesus 3 years ago. Here's another one, Lord. Praise your name. Don't give up. Turn on your radar. Third and finally, give generously to the cause of Christ. Primarily by your faithful giving to this church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that you've been enriched in order to be generous. The mission of this church is to preach the gospel to the Quad Cities and around the world. We are literally actively seeking more missionaries to support. But we can't, we don't produce anything. Everything that we need to fund the ministry of this church comes from you and me. All of it. Primarily through the giving to your church. And secondarily, additionally, to specific missionaries or organizations that you feel personally connected to. It's okay to send money directly to these missionaries or these agencies. Perhaps there's no greater motivator for gospel ambition than the Lord's Supper, to which we turn our attention now. The Holy Spirit is at work. I can feel Him move. Who will go? Who will say, Lord, send me? Equip me, prepare me, train me. I don't know all the details. I don't know any of the details, but I'm willing to go wherever you send. And who will say, Lord, if you don't send me, I will send others faithfully. Faithfully. Gladly, willingly. Perhaps no greater motivation than the Lord's Supper. It's an ever-present reminder of the lengths Jesus went to bring the gospel to us. We're going to take a moment to pause and examine our hearts. And then we're going to take our elements and move to the center. I invite you to move as far forward and center as you feel comfortable. If you didn't grab elements, there's some outside of each door. We're going to take a moment to pause, and we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us and to show us what faithful obedience, a faithful response looks like to this message, to this passage, to this call that those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Jesus, help us behold your glory. and see you high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And if you will not send me, then I will send others. I will support others. I will love others. I will equip others. Lord, be glorified. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.